Welcome to the Sunday evening service at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia, where Pastor Lauren Regeer opens God's Word each week to provide us with biblically based teaching that helps you meet life head on. Thank you for joining us, and may your hearts be blessed as God's Word is taught. And now, here is Pastor Lauren Regeer.
Take your Bibles, please, and we're going to talk about 10 time secrets for busy families. We're going to, of course, start at Psalm, verse 31. If you take your Bible, go to the book of Psalms, 31, and we'll start there. And verse 14 says, "But I trusted in Thee, O Lord, and I said, Thou art my God." And then an important phrase, "My times are in Thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Make Thy face to shine upon Thy servant, and save me for Thy mercy's sake." How well does your family do in your busy schedule and life, hectic pace of school? How are you doing with the use, the proper use of time? Time is a precious resource, isn't it? We're all called by God to use it wisely, to redeem the time because the days are evil. Well, let's pray and ask the Lord to give us help with this very practical challenge tonight. Father, we're grateful. We don't know exactly how much time we have. You know that. You're the giver of life and time and days. And Lord, I pray that we would walk wisely. We pray these things in Jesus' name for His sake. Amen. Well, let's start tonight with a premise. A good theme to understand is that God owns our time. That's what it says here in chapter 31 of the book of Psalms. It says this, "But I trusted in Thee, my times," verse 15, "are in Thy hand." David, not knowing the length of his days, of course, committed his life to the safekeeping of the Lord. We keep time on our wrist, but God keeps our time in His hand. Our lives are in the center, as believers, in the center of His hand. Our times are. This means this, we are given life by His command, and at His command, a life will end. God is the giver of time. Time, then, is God's divine gift. How are you using your time? Have you done an inventory on time wasted? I hope you're doing well with your time. David said here, "But I trusted in Thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my God. I will live by faith. I don't know what tomorrow brings or may hold, but I know one thing, You hold my times, my life in Your hand." So let's begin with that premise that God owns our lives. He owns our time, and we must live as David did, simply with a spirit of trust. Verse 14, "I decided to trust in You." Some of you are going through some fearful things. You're worried perhaps about different events yet to be. Perhaps your life is a concern right now about events in your life. Understand that your life is held firmly in His grasp, and your times are held by the Lord. He numbers our days, not you. So God, first of all, is the giver of time. Secondly, we need to teach, especially parents, we need to teach our children that if God owns you and owns your time, He wants you to spend it well, investing in His will. Your life is not just yours to fritter away till you get to glory. No, there is purpose to life. James chapter 4, if you want to turn there, you're welcome to. You see, heaven isn't just our destination. It's a day of reckoning or accounting for the gift of time and life. Every man, the Bible said, will give an account of himself at the Bema seat for the time you used. How well are you using your life? I was shocked when I did some research and I found out that 9 hours a day is the average now for a teenager to spend on his phone, mobile device. Nine. Now you say, well, that's not bad, Pastor. That's just the changing of the times. And I'm sure 8 of those hours are homework. 1/3 of their lives are spent looking at those phones or some kind of form of technology. Jesus, through the authorship of James in chapter 4, says this, verse 13, "Go to now, come now," is how we could phrase that. "You who say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life?" The question is asked. It is even a vapor, a mist that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Talking to some folks in their 70s and 80s, they said, it's amazing to us how fast our life has gone by. And I am too. This seems like the older I get, the faster time goes. We know that's not true. We all have the same amount of time in a day. But the Lord says, you ought to say this instead. Instead of, I'm going to go there and I'm going to do this and I'm going to just go ahead and do my own thing and do my own will, you ought to say this. Since your life is God's and He holds your times in His hand, you ought to say this. I'm yours. My life is yours. You should say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Do you always couch your plans with that sort of preface? If God wills it, we'll do this. God wants you to plan. He tells us that many places. But He wants you always to submit your plan to His overriding will for your life. If God wills it, we'll do this. The first concern often, or should be, the will of God. First things first. The first thing I hear often from parents is this, especially when their children turn 15 or 16, they begin to have these discussions about what are you going to do with your life, son? What are you going to do with your life? Well, I don't know, Dad. I kind of like science, so I think I'll be a nanotechnologist or whatever. Or I kind of like sports, so I think I'm going to go into the NBA. Or at least, if that doesn't work, Dad, I'll coach somewhere. Amen, we say. Go for it, son. Dream big. We should say instead, your life is held by God. You're in His hands. Seek first His will. Seek first His kingdom. And all the things will be added to you. Early in life, we must learn to approach the question of time differently. What do you think the Lord wants you to do, son, with your time and your life? In the book, One Candle to Burn by Kay Washer. Some of our folks in church know the Washers. Kay in Dallas spent many, many decades in Africa serving the Lord. The first chapter of her book, One Candle to Burn, states that her story, of course, didn't begin with her. It started with her husband's mother, her own mother-in-law, Lillian. Listen to her story. As a little girl, Lillian grew up in a home that was religious. Their parents took Lillian to a revival service in the hills of Tennessee. She came to know the Lord. In fact, it wasn't long after that that confession of faith that she had as a little girl, the hills of Tennessee, it wasn't very long before the Lord began as a 12-year-old girl to kind of nudge her heart toward foreign missions. And she committed her life to going to Africa as a missionary in her preteen years. Well, when she told her parents about that, they were opposed to it. And they said, not our girl. No, plan something else. Well, she went to college and met there. She worked for a lawyer and they ended up getting married. And that man died after only 6 months of marriage. Lillian, of course, was pregnant when he died, and their marriage produced this little child by the name, I believe it was Larry. As she held her newborn son, the story goes, she thought often of her forgotten call, the Lord's will for my life. She thought often of the day she raised her hand and made that commitment of her heart that I'm going to go to the mission field. Well, she had forgotten, set it aside. She longed, as she held her own baby, she longed to reach the African children for Christ. She would later remarry. 5 years later, she married Ephraim Washer, a wealthy businessman who gave her a good life, and more than just a good life, a life that any wife perhaps living the American dream would dream of. She had furs and riches and a house to die for. She could travel anywhere she wanted. But she couldn't stop thinking, I'm wasting my life. I'm not doing what God wanted me to do. Well, she would live with this man a few years. In fact, the 1920s came along. In the end of the 20s, there was an economic crash. You remember that? Some of you older folks can remember that history. God had given them a boy in that time that they were married by the name of Dallas. And she would have been happy living with this man and having all these treasures. But in the 20s, the late 20s, everything collapsed. Not only did all their finances blow away like the wind, her husband, her second husband, passed away suddenly of a heart attack. And again, she was left alone with the haunting words of the Lord in her heart. Would you not now do the will of God for your life? Well, she did. In fact, she wrote in her journal, I felt like a fugitive from God all my life. God was burning his command into my heart. Lillian, what doest thou here? Amidst wealth and ease and luxury with maids to serve you and time for leisure, what are you doing about the souls of others and the will of God? Before her husband died, they dedicated little Dallas to the will of God. In 1929, of course, the economic crash came, and later Ephraim passed away suddenly of a heart attack. She went on then, after her second husband died, to Moody Bible Institute, where in 2 years she studied for the nursing degree, and she obtained that and took her little son to Africa finally. She wasn't able to stay there very long, but during that time, her son, Dallas, got a vision that God could use him. Even as a 14-year-old boy, in that short visit to Africa and that time they spent there before Lillian's health declined, he got a burden for what his mother had been called to do. And Dallas would later marry Kay Washer, who became Washer. And there in French Equatorial Africa, they got their start. They would spend years and years, all of Dallas's life, adult life, basically was spent there. The burning question, parents, is not what city should we go to and how much money can we make there, but is this next move, honey, is this next move, son, is this next move, daughter, is this the will of God for your life? Is this next step you take in the direction of God's unique will for you? So number one, remember that time is in God's hands, not yours. Number two, the use of time is best answered by the discovery of God's will. Ask him what you should do, not necessarily where the brightest lights are and how successful the next move might make you. Ask first of all, Lord, can I please you by doing this? And then thirdly, help your children to see time is a precious resource to be treasured and not wasted. Ever ask somebody, what are you doing? Well, I'm just killing time. Killing time, that's a slow form of suicide because your life is made up of days and time. It's a span of time, so time is a precious commodity. Christ said this, I have finished the work that I've been called to do. Father, he would say, I've done all that you've called me to do. Isn't it interesting? Really, we don't know that much about the life of Christ except from the time he turned 30. But there was those many years that he grew up in the home of a carpenter. I doubt very much, in fact, I know that he didn't fritter away time, that he was very purposeful, and all we know from those many years is that he increased in wisdom, stature, and favor with God and man, and that when he was 12, he made this great statement. What was that statement? They lost him on the trail home from the feast, and they found him, and what did he say? As a 12-year-old, I must be. About my father's business. I'm not here on my own mission. I'm here to please my Father in heaven. And that was the guiding star of his life. So God has an eternal purpose for your kids. Parents, I wonder if you could stand right now and share with us as a church what God's eternal purpose. If you don't know what God's eternal purpose for your children is, I wonder if they do. You ought to be able to memorize some verses in Ephesians chapter 1 that they've been called, even before the foundation of earth, they've been called, that they might be to the praise of the glory of His grace. That is their eternal purpose. And if they're here, drifting through life, unsure about that business from heaven, their calling in life, then you are hurting them. So let them know of their eternal purpose. They have a life purpose. That is to reflect God's design for their life in their long-term vision and planning, in the way that God has made them. And parents, we ought to study them. God has given each of them unique gifts, talents, unique and special. So organize early in their life, as you begin to discern not only their eternal calling, but their life calling, begin to see that this boy here, he has a speaking gift. And so let's get him involved in opportunities to share his testimony. Let's get him at the rescue mission. Let's get him opening his mouth for the glory of God. This boy could be used by God with this boy here has a or this girl has a serving gift. This person here has the gift of administration. So let's channel our energy and focus our training, especially that they might have this skill and gift honed for the glory of God and the usefulness and the effectiveness in the church life. So there is, of course, eternal purpose. There's a life purpose. And then there's just daily living. And that means I measure my daily steps in order to reflect my eternal and life goals. Every morning, I hope you help your children get up on time. Amen. And ask the question as they throw their little legs out of bed. They ought to just kneel and right there and say, Lord, what will you have me to do today? What will you want me to do today? I don't want to waste this day. I'll never get it back. Lord, help me be useful for you today so that I can be used by you tomorrow. Don't trust your memory and planning and scheduling things. Use calendars. Electronic calendars are now the rage, of course. You can just pull your calendar out of your pocket on your cell phone and remind yourself of what is necessary today. A schedule is important. I want you to know that. I wish I was more disciplined in these areas, but it shouldn't be a ball and chain. A schedule should free you to be productive and effective. And listen, before you make a schedule of life, life's events, and by the way, a schedule isn't just, all right, I guess I got to do all this stuff, and so I've got to put it somewhere, so I'll just put it Monday, Wednesday. No, you got to know yourself before you know your schedule. I know myself that I'm an early riser. I am no good after 9:30. If you call me after 9:30, you'll probably get some kind of mumbled, jargled message on the phone. I sound like a drunk man after 9:30. I can't walk three steps very well in the same direction, but I love the mornings. I do, and if you want to call me, well, don't. I won't tell you how early to call me, but I love the morning. I am most productive in the morning. I can study, and I do. I discipline myself to study after the hours between 1:30 and 2:30 or 3. I can do it, but it takes a lot of toothpicks in the eyelids for me to really be effective at those hours. I do other things. I try to be more active at that time, obviously, instead of keeping all the books open. So know yourself. And the schedule should fit your life and your strengths and weaknesses. If you're not a morning person, schedule your devotions in the evening and so on. So know yourself. It needs balance. Your schedule is a rhythm of rest and work, of private life and public life, of family and church, of spouse and co-workers, of fun and sacred responsibilities and priorities, of laughter and devotional reflection. Be balanced. That's one verse that we all wished was in the Bible, right? Be balanced. A schedule protects you of the tyranny of the urgent. Some folks, because they're not scheduled, go through life and just whatever comes up, the next thing that just happens in life, that's what's going to happen to me. You're like a leaf on a stream. And listen, life will rule you unless you rule life. You have a stewardship then of time. If you're son or daughter says, Dad, I just found out that my friends are coming to town this weekend. And Dad looks at you because he's a scheduled man, of course, and says, well, son, we've planned for a long time to get together with our family, and all the cousins are expecting you, and we haven't seen them for about a year. It's been on our calendar for a long time. But Dad, I don't like my cousins, and I'd rather be with my friends. You sweetly say to your son or daughter, well, I like your friends too, but we've scheduled this and it's more important. Sorry, they'll have to wait. Oh, Dad, we're going to go hang out with the cousins. And so we live by schedule. Dad, I'd say we got this great opportunity to camp out in the mountains Friday night. Great! But just know this, son, that if you're missing out on our monthly youth activity, I'd rather you be there. I want you to, and so you can go to the mountains if you're back in time for the youth group activity. I want you to know, I want you to be a part of that church activity. It's important in your life to be loyal there. I want you to be a part of that. It's been on the calendar for a whole month. Okay, Dad, I guess so. Number three, time is a precious resource that needs to be treasured well and measured well. Number four, time well invested brings joy. Did you know that? Your life is productive and joyful, delightful, when you invest it well. Psalm 118 will be our verse here. Verse 24, this is the day the Lord hath made. What does it say? We will rejoice and be glad in it. Our children need to see that we don't dread tomorrow. We're not dreading the day, but rejoicing in the day. It's our gift from God. He made the day, and we are commanded to rejoice in it. Pastor, I have three tests tomorrow. It's raining. I have a surgery. I'm driving a Ford. I have to pick up somebody at the airport by 4 in the morning in Atlanta. How can I rejoice in that? It's not your option. This is the day the Lord, it's your gift from God. So rejoice in it. He made it. You ought to have that smile on your face. Are you a morning person? Jump up singing in the shower. God gave me life today. God gave me eternal life. God gave me purpose in life. Today is an opportunity to praise Him, to share the gospel with someone. And I want to give thanks in everything, even Atlanta traffic. Something, I want to sing that song that Oral Roberts used to sing. Something good is going to happen. I'm not going to do that. But God has given us a spirit of joy and delight along the journey, even in tough circumstances. So my disappointments even can be ordained of God. All things work together for good. All things. So I can rejoice. Number five, teach children to eliminate time wasters. I mentioned the 9-hour average per day that teenagers now spend on electronic devices. Video games without borders. Have you just said, kids, have fun out there. I don't care what you do, what games you play. Just it's your world. Be careful about that. TV without constraints, Facebook without limits, internet without time frames, social media can take over a life. Have you had your devotions? No, but I've talked to everybody in the world. Talk to God first. Number six, teach your children the beauty of no. In fact, you might need to teach yourself this, the beauty of saying no. Do you know that every time you say no, you open the door for a yes? Some of us don't know how to say that, right? Because we're people pleasers and bring it on, the more stuff in my life. Some of you are spinning and you're dizzy. You ever seen a dog chase his tail? After he does that for a while, his eyes are going like this. Some of us Christians are the same way. I know I shouldn't do this or do that, but I just got to fit it in. I stuff it into my life until finally all your priorities are out of whack. You're just completely given yourself to running in circles, screaming and shouting. I know I shouldn't say this because I love sports and I'm helping coach soccer. But sports should not be the ruler of our children's life, nor should any other hobby or passion. God should. I was a little excited to hear where God took my senior, Ethan, two years, he made the decision. He said, Dad, I here's my heart, you know, as a soccer coach and as a dad and as a former soccer star. I said, Ethan, I'd just love to have you on the team. But Ethan was looking down the road, and he said, you know what, I'm going to college, and Dad, you don't have a huge resource pool for me. I better get busy and go to work. And so his senior year, he decided to go to work instead of play sports. And I thought, that's horrible. In fact, I told him, there's so many things you can learn, son, on the soccer field. But I saw him get his little lawn business together, and off he went. And then by the end of the time to go to college, he had enough money saved up for a full year without asking me for a penny. Proud of him. You know, we mature. Here's when you know you're growing up. You ready for this, teenagers? You know you're growing up. I have no problem with people who play sports. Believe me, I love sports. I played sports probably too much and too long. But we know we're growing up when our responsibilities are a greater priority to us than our pleasures. And I know that we can grow up too fast. I know that. But I remember a boy in our high school. He was the only boy that could jump up, take a basketball, and slam it with two hands. He was only like 6'2", but he had to leap. Just amazing ability to jump. And the coaches were basically falling around, drooling after this kid. And he said, "I'm not playing basketball. I'm not going to play as a freshman, sophomore. And I'm not trying to divest the coaches here. I'm going to hear about this in staff meeting tomorrow." He just said, "My daddy wants me to work on the farm. I'm needed. And I'm okay with that." Of course, now he owns the farm, his daddy once did. But there is a sense in which we have to look at life in terms of responsibility, putting first things first. Number 7, do the hard things first. This is very helpful so your life isn't shadowed by stress. Do the hardest things first. Teach your children that so that the difficulties and tough things don't cloud their lives. Do chores first when they come home. Do homework first before playing around. First be reconciled, the Bible says, to your brother. Then worship. Don't put off the hard things. Some of you have got unresolved things in your life. Do those things first. If you do the hardest thing in your life first each day, then you'll enjoy the rest of the day. It won't seem so burdensome. Our kids come home, certainly they deserve a break. They've been at school all day. We do that at our house. But then, dig in. Get your homework done before 11 o'clock or 12 o'clock at night. Get up, make your bed first, clean your room first, have your devotions, get things done. And then enjoy the times of leisure. Number 8, teach your kids the power of delegation early in life. Teamwork. A duty divided is really a powerful lesson, a time-saving lesson. A duty taught to others doubles productivity, diminishes burdens, lightens the spirit, and lengthens your strength. It's important early in life to have our kids share things, duties and responsibilities, look for help, be a part of a team. I remember I got a paper route, which is a pretty lonely duty, but I started earning money in the 5th grade. And I thought, aha, independently wealthy in the 5th grade. And I looked at my chore list and I said to my brother Larry, I said, "Larry, I'd like you to check some of these things off. I'd like to delegate you. In fact, I'll pay you a little bit if you do my chores." My dad caught wind of that. That was the end of that scheme. But we need to think about ways to teach our children to understand there's power in the team and helping see how others can help us accomplish things as a family. So it is, we are to ask our family members, ask our children to help us. Some of us as parents are doing for our children instead of having them do for us. And we're pampering them to their own hurt. They need to learn how to shoulder responsibilities early. They can work, and God wants them to. And as parents, we need to expect them, inspect what we expect, ask and teach and reteach. But let's help them to be great workers. And number 8, bundle activities effectively. Bundle activities effectively. A great family secret, a time saver. Don't run around like a chicken with your head cut off. Have you ever, I'm going to ask some of you older folk, how many of you seen a chicken butchered, head cut off, running all over the backyard? I'm curious. All you folks over 50, bless your heart. Now, I think you ought to do that in this day and age. Call your neighbors in. Call your kids around you and have a chicken slaying ceremony. It would help them understand what we mean by that. It's quite a sight. And the point is, we sometimes just simply take life as it comes, and it was certainly you have to in a sense, but we don't try to organize our life very well, and so we're running here and running there and then running back there. If Thursday is your shopping day, talk to your family about it. You know, family devotions can be a time of family organization as well. "Listen, kids, I'm heading to town 2 days from now. Do you need anything for school? Honey, do you need any tools? What do we need for groceries? Let me make a quick list here so that we don't just keep running around and wasting time. Sometimes we just need to ask each other, how can we help you?" And so bundle activities. Number 9, teach your kids that tasks and people are both important, but people always trump tasks. A loved one dies, we set aside all other priorities to go and be a ministry to that family. We're going, kids, see if we can help out. We're going to encourage Mrs. So-and-so. She just lost her husband. Perhaps a tree falls in your neighborhood, and it's your neighbor's yard. Kids, we're all going to help out. All of us, we're going to help out. It's more important to help and be a blessing and a ministry to this family than anything else right now. Crisis. And we need to be there. So let's change our schedules to minister. And finally, number 10, listen well to instructions and advice. Teach your children to do that. It will save them countless hours over the course of their life to listen well. Listen carefully. Don't tune me out. Look at me. Look at me in the eye. Do I have your attention? Have you ever said those things to your children? Look at me now. I'm talking to you. And then when you have their attention, tell them what you expect clearly. Our goal, of course, in this is that not they do it right the first time, although certainly that's a great goal. It's that they give themselves carefully to hearing well what their authority and their boss, future boss, will tell them. It will save them all kinds of anxiety, all kinds of missteps if they learn and listen and even take a note or two so that they do things well right out of the gate. Here's a great reminder. A simple plan or schedule will help you, so make one. If an honest analysis of your children's purpose and gifts will help them do that, if you should say no more to protect your marriage and family, do that. I won't ask how many wives have said, I haven't seen my husband, and we live in the same house, but I just haven't seen him for a long time. If cutting out time wasters will help you evaluate and analyze your schedule and do that. The great use of time is to spend it, one man said, on things that will outlast it. Psalm 90 and verse 12 will end with this great verse, so teach us, Lord, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. May God help us in our families to use the greatest resource we have, time, for the glory of God. Father, we've had a good day in your house. Thankful for these who've come forward and said, we're going to take this step of obedience that follows, of course, the decision to repent from their sins and receive you by faith as their Lord and Savior. Father, I pray for them, even this littlest one. And we're thankful, Lord, for each one that have stepped forward tonight to just commit their lives to you and identify with your death, burial, and resurrection. And Lord, I pray that you now would give them a great ministry in the church, no matter what their age. Help us to encourage them. And then, Lord, I pray for all of us that we would use our time for the glory of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name for His sake. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. Please tune in each week for new messages from Pastor Lauren Regeer at Bible Baptist Church in Hampton, Georgia. Until next time, may the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face shine upon you.